This is World Lutheran News Digest, an audio news magazine bringing you a look at significant events in worldwide Lutheranism. WLN Digest is produced through the facilities of Worldwide KFUO, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Today on World Lutheran News Digest,
I'm World Lutheran News Digest host Kip Allen. Tragedy can strike at any place, at any time. One of the most tragic of all incidents is the school shooting. Lutheran congregations and ministers respond to such tragedies in a variety of ways. Pastor Kurt Onken of Messiah Lutheran Church in Marysville, Washington, found himself in just such a situation last October. World Lutheran News Digest's Andy Bates and I speak with Pastor Onken about how he and other Lutherans responded to the tragedy. The Lutheran Church has been present in the country of South Africa for more than a century. But the first missionaries originally wanted to settle in Ethiopia. Bishop Wilhelm Weber, the Lutheran Church of South Africa, explains how this happened.
And now today's Fast Track.
Here's news in brief of interest to Lutherans worldwide. The Synod of Evangelical Lutheran Churches of Ukraine, meeting in convention November the 17th and 18th, elected the Reverend Alexander Yurchenko as its new bishop. He succeeds Reverend Dr. Viktor Grafenstein, who served as bishop for 18 years and had declined to accept the nomination for another term. Bishop Yurchenko graduated from Odessa Theological Seminary in 2002. He currently serves as a missionary to prisoners in the Nikolaev region and as a temporary pastor at the newly organized congregation in Novokachovka. He lives in Odessa. Two recording artists from the Lutheran Church Canada were among the nominees for this year's 2014 Covenant Awards held November the 13th in Vancouver. And while The Crew and Jennifer Jade Kerr did not take home the prizes in the end, they were both honored just to be nominated. It was a thrill to attend this year's Gospel Music Association of Canada event and the 2014 Covenant Awards, said Kerr. Although I didn't take home an award, I was struck again by a sense of gratitude. I get to do something that I love, sharing the love and inspiration of God through music. Being recognized for that is a strange and wonderful blessing, and it's not why I do it, but it is a sincere encouragement. This was Kerr's third nomination over the past 3 years. The Crew's Gary Brooker expressed similar sentiments. It was an honor to have been nominated, he said, noting that this was The Crew's second Covenant Award nomination. He also noted how good it was to spend time with other Christian musicians. It was fun to see so much talent showcased in one event, he said. The following is a letter received by LCMS leaders on November the 22nd from the Reverend Cornelio Mendense, president of the Lutheran Church in Guatemala and LCMS partner church body. I wish to share about a very sad and unfortunate situation. Yesterday, November the 21st, in the evening, Pastor Eduardo Benio and Brother Francisco Pastor, members of Castillo Fuerte Lutheran Church, Guatemala City, were attacked. Pastor Benio had been invited to preach at the anniversary worship service at New Jerusalem Lutheran Church. After the service, as they were returning to the capital, they were ambushed by two vehicles and attacked with firearms. Both were seriously injured. The letter goes on to conclude that Pastor Benia is expected to survive, but Brother Paxtor went home to the Lord.
This is World Lutheran News Digest. Idu Loka Lutheran Vartha Paribadi Aagunu.
Book Talk is for all who like books about the Christian faith, and there are so many of them, old books, new books, classic books. Jiminy Durante says it well.
I'll never forget the day I read a book. It was contagious. 70 pages. There were pictures here and there, so it wasn't hard to
That's
bear.
What we do on Book Talk. Remember the day we read the book and chat about it with its author. Join us live streaming archive.
Facebook is one of the biggest social media instruments for checking out what is going on with Worldwide KFUO. On our Facebook page, facebook.com/KFUO radio, you'll see us posting pictures, online videos, show information, as well as reviews and previews of events at KFUO. Worldwide KFUO, we are where you are, on Facebook at facebook.com/KFUO radio. The worldwide leader of confessional Lutheranism, Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
There's a special place where rare books from times long ago come alive in your imagination. a special place where you can rediscover values that transcend time itself. A special place of adventure, mystery, and drama that's both old and new at the same time. Lamplighter Theater.
Saturday mornings at 11 on KFUO Radio.
Usted está escuchando el resumen de noticias Mundo Luterano. This is World Lutheran News Digest.
On the 24th of October, a 15-year-old opened fire in a cafeteria of a high school in Marysville, Washington. He shot and killed four students before turning the gun on himself. Pastor Kurt Onken of Marysville Lutheran Church in Marysville was one of the responders who comforted the victims. Andy Bates and I spoke with him earlier this week.
I got online at the library looking at the news and seeing what was going on, and then I immediately started trying to contact the parents of the kids who we have four children. We have probably about a dozen high school kids in our congregation that go to various high schools in the area. We have two high schools here in Marysville and an arts and technical high school. But we draw from all the different communities around here. But we had four that are attending Marysville Pilchuck High School where the shooting occurred. So I tried to contact them, the parents, and also I got on Facebook, too. Amazing how social media can help you with these things, too. And some parents that I could get a hold of were posting, you know, I heard from so-and-so, they're all right, but we're heading up there to try to get in touch with them and get them. But all the kids were, you know, running. And some were locked down in some of the buildings, and then they were ushered out, and they were bused over to another local church, and then that's where the parents were notified to come pick up their children.
At that point in time, you had heard that there was a shooting. Did you know many of the details? You mentioned that you had heard that the children were from your congregation were okay. Did you know any of the other details at that point in time?
I'm trying to think back. I don't know if any real details were available yet. And of course, you know, kids were texting like mad and putting things on Facebook and Twitter, and there's lots of rumors that were flying around about what happened.
Sure.
And I really can't tell you. I can't remember exactly when I heard more details. Obviously, you know, later throughout the day we did, and after I got in touch with the parents on the phone and were assured that their children were all right, and when I got home that early that afternoon, I immediately tried to visit with the families and see how they were doing, the kids, our children, and met with them in their homes, some that evening, some the next morning. One of our young ladies, a 14-year-old freshman girl, she was in the cafeteria about 10 feet away from the shooting, witnessed the first shots and immediately dove under the table and then started running with the rest of her friends. And so that was the first family, of course, that I reached out to try to visit with them one-on-one and spend some time with them that afternoon. She was seemingly doing okay, more than the other kids who were not in the cafeteria from our congregation. And, you know, I suppose that's maybe to be expected. I think she was in a little bit of shock over what had happened, and that's the way she was processing it. So we were keeping a very close eye on her to see how she was going to manage this, and checking in with them. And I think it was just a few days ago, maybe last week, her dad, who's an elder of our congregation, told me that that she had some kind of a flashback in one morning and really scared her. And so she told her folks about it, and I guess she just had this vivid flashback of what had occurred. I suppose it's pretty typical for some of the post-traumatic stress incidents that that people deal with.
How are the parents doing? How did it go that day, and how are they doing now?
So they, of course, were very frightened and concerned. I guess that is one of the blessings of cell phones in these days, that they could immediately get in touch with their children. And even one of the young ladies who did not have her phone with her, it was left in her locker, she was able to, you know, contact her parents using her friend's phone. So pretty soon they were able to hear from their children and find out they were okay. Although I imagine, I mean, even if it was a half an hour before they heard, that's an eternity, right? Waiting to hear from your child, wondering if they've been involved in this incident.
My question is about the aftermath with the children. How did you, as a minister, as a father, how did you help to soothe these children, to reassure them? This had to have been the most terrifying experience of their young lives. How do you let them know that God loves them, that there's a reason for everything?
Well, I immediately tried to make myself available to them as their pastor and to let them know that we all care about them and love them and that God loves them through us. And, of course, I talked about the matters of how the fact that we live in a broken world. And these things happen. There is terrible sin in the world.
Pastor, one thing I noticed that had been done in your area was the use of comfort dogs. I've seen this before in other communities, and they have done some wonderful work. There's an old saying, you know, that dogs are God's way of showing us that we're supposed to be loved. And I was wondering about how you were able to use the comfort dogs to help.
I was told that there was a young lady who was in the cafeteria at the time that since Friday of the shooting had not left her mother's side. When they went there and they saw the comfort dogs, she was allowed to take one of the dogs for a walk, the young lady, and was able to leave her mother's side for the first time since the shooting. There was also an incident where, of all things, some fourth and fifth grade kids from a local elementary school. They're special ed kids. They've got some emotional issues. Some of them have been abused. Some are foster kids. They were actually at the high school pool and locked down there for 6 hours on the day of the shooting. It's kind of a reward for good behavior, and they get to go there on Fridays. They get bussed over there. So there was eight of them. I happen to know one of the special ed teachers, and she and I had got in touch with one another, and she said, boy, it would be really neat to bring the dogs over there to the school, and the principal gave permission, and they brought the dogs over there, and I was able to go with them and see the response of these kids, because I guess they were pretty traumatized by this whole event, as you can imagine. And one boy who had not stopped shaking since the shooting, when the dogs were there, he stopped shaking. One boy seldom smiles, but he certainly never smiled, had not smiled since the day of the shooting. He was all smiles around the dogs. One boy who was a relative of one or two of the victims, he would not even come into the room where the dogs were. He stayed in another room. And they finally convinced him to have just one dog brought in. So one of the handlers came in with one of the other dogs, and I did not see this, but they told me this later, that that the boy laid down on the floor with the dog and cuddled up with him and began to sob, and that was the first time he'd cried since the event.
You certainly received support from others. The example of Lutheran Church Charities sending the comfort dogs to help in this difficult time after this tragedy. Did you receive other support from others to help in the healing?
I did. The first phone call that I received was from Pastor Ron Norris. He is our Northwest District Disaster Response Chaplain. And he called me and asked if he could do anything. And then I heard from Ross Johnson, the LCMS Disaster Response Executive Director. And so they were present at our church service on Monday night, also giving resources to the folks that gathered there, and just welcome and prayers on behalf of the Synod. So that was terrific to have their support. Mm-hmm. Of course, a host of phone calls and emails. One of the most meaningful ones for me was Pastor Ron, is it Rob Morris, I believe, from Newtown, Connecticut. His congregation was severely affected by the Sandy Hook shooting, and he emailed me and said he was praying for us and that whatever he could do to help us through this situation. And I thought that was incredibly meaningful. Again, I shared with him too that, wow, you know, of course our event was nothing like yours. The magnitude and the nature of it too was different. I mean, that was a random shooting by someone who was mentally disturbed, and this was a kind of a family conflict that occurred. But nevertheless, I really appreciated his reaching out to us. That was very, very meaningful.
This is World Lutheran News Digest. The work that he will long as Lutheran Fire.
Hi, I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran in St. Louis.
And I am Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's in New Athens and Trinity in Darmstadt, and we welcome you to listen to Wrestling with the Basics.
Matt, let go of me, man. No, it's not real wrestling. We're just talking about Bible issues.
No.
Oh, 9:05 Saturday mornings, 8:50 a.m. KFUO.
Hi, I'm Pastor William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship. Jesus said some hard things in John 6, and lots of his disciples turned away and stopped following him. He asked the 12 if they wanted to go too. Peter responded for them all, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Words of eternal life, those are the words your Jesus has for you. Join me for the next broadcast of Thy Strong Word, 11 a.m. Central on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Hi, Craig D'Onofrio here. I want to invite you to join me Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. for Reformation Rush Hour. We'll have some of today's most interesting and intelligent people on the show. We'll talk about news that affects your faith. We'll look at the world around you and talk about how it interacts with Christianity. And we'll have a good time doing it all. This is the fastest hour in radio as you drive home Monday through Friday, 5 p.m. right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Este é Notícias Luteranas pelo Mundo. This is Royal Lutheran News Digest.
South African Bishop Wilhelm Weber explained that the founder of the Lutheran Church in South Africa, the German missionary Louis Harms, actually set out to establish a mission in Ethiopia rather than in South Africa.
We actually, our forebears wanted to go to Ethiopia. There was still one place amongst the Omoro people, the Louis Harms said they are like the Saxons of Africa.
But it wasn't to be. To get to Ethiopia, Harms had to go through Dar es Salaam, an Islamic region hostile to Christians.
But the people from Dar es Salaam stopped him, the Muslims at that time, to go through to Ethiopia. And our people actually returned home.
After the failure to go to Ethiopia, Harms' group stopped at Durban, South Africa, on their way home to Germany. There, they were persuaded to stay.
And then in Durban, there were missionary Posselt from the Berlin mission. He was quite eager to have them there. He said, "There's enough work for all of us. Come stay here in South Africa."
Although Natal, where Harms arrived, was settled by the Dutch, there were many Germans in the area who assimilated with the Dutch population, known as Boers or Afrikaans.
Although Lutheran pastors have been called to South Africa to serve even in the Reformed Church from the very beginning, because they did not have many pastors wanting to serve in Africa, the Dutch people called German pastors. So you've got many German names amongst Afrikaners even today who have totally assimilated as Afrikaners.
Originally known as Hermannsburg Lutherans, they became active in missionary work with the Zulu, the most powerful independent tribe in the region. Although the missionaries were not persecuted by the Zulu, they weren't especially welcome.
And so that's how the Hermannsburg Lutherans, our forebears, came into Zululand. That was the only bit. It was still independent under the big Zulu kings and the descendants of Dingaan big, mighty own power, which also fought against the British Empire even before the Boer War.
Tensions were high between the Zulu and the British, which eventually broke out into open warfare in 1879. Weber says that the fact that the missionaries were German rather than British was lost on the Zulus.
A very difficult time for missions, because the missionaries, of course, were seen as part of the British side, the white people coming in. And even though these were Germans, but these finer details, you know, did not count for much.
As a result, many missionaries fled the Zulu lands.
And I think the Germans moving in at that time had a very difficult time. When wars started, they would flee. And where would they flee? They would flee to the British zones.
After the war, the missionaries returned to Zulu lands. This time, they met with success in winning converts.
Then had a big revival amongst the Zulu people, a conversion actually first. Today, most of them, you have got big Zulu names like Buthelezi, Lutherans, you know, and that is not Gacha Buthelezi, but Manas Buthelezi, who was even for long terms serving as the head of the Lutheran World Federation.
Lutheranism grew and spread in South Africa, but South Africa is a country of many ethnicities, and this has a bearing on conversion, according to Weber.
We've got a very nationalistic past in the sense of that Lutherans worked quite extensively amongst the Tswana people and the Pedi people, and you had big tribal conversions. So in those areas, you would have nearly more than 80% are Lutherans or whatever. But then we are, it is tribal and nationalistic, meaning also the Afrikaans people are mainly Reformed.
There's also a strong presence of non-Christian religion in the country.
You know, we have this resurgence of traditional religions. I think Islam is very much on the rise as well. Being more missionary active is what I mean. And even Hinduism. We've got the biggest Buddhist temple in the southern hemisphere, 50 kilometers away from Pretoria.
Most disturbing, though, is a rise of secularism and a resurgence of animism.
Just a common resurgence of religiosity, but then also of very strange ways and doings of things. Atheism's on the rise, secularism, blatant materialism.
In fact, Weber says the country's president, Jacob Zuma, is a practitioner of animism.
And now, having a president who worships the ancestors, I think things really are much easier to say, well, I think the Amaklosi, the fathers, they are the ones who actually want me to lead the life according to their ways and not necessarily the triune God.
Weber says understanding cultural differences is important in spreading the good news to the nations.
If a Zulu man talks with his deceased father, it's because he realizes there's more between heaven and earth than meets the eye. And I think we must be careful to just put that off as some kind of contradiction with the first commandment. But I am saying this carefully, but just to say that we can't be too careful in meeting another culture and really on its own terms and not just measuring it by our own standards.
But there is a line that cannot be crossed. Certain practices and beliefs are incompatible with Christianity. Weber notes that the President Zuma's actions crossed that line.
Our president, if he slaughters beasts before the ANC Congress and does that with and expresses his belief that the ancestors will bless the commencement of this convention, the ANC convention in Bloemfontein at that time. There, I think the line has been overstepped.
Weber has much hope for Lutheranism in South Africa. He notes with irony that Harm's initial attempt to spread the gospel message to Ethiopia failed, but is succeeding today in a way Harm's never imagined.
Ethiopians are now coming to South Africa, and we have got students who come all the way on their own to our seminary, and there are supposed to be 25,000 Mekane Jesus Lutherans in Southern Africa who have asked us to provide accommodation for them.
Bever believes this is God's hand at work.
This, for me, is God's wonderful way of working even 150 years after we try to get there. Now we have nearly forgotten about this history, and suddenly they pitch up and they reach us.
Bever says the Missouri Synod has worked closely with the Lutheran Church in South Africa, and he's grateful for that help.
The Missouri Synod has always been very helpful as we address work, mission work, which we can't do on our own.
He singles out the Lutheran Heritage Foundation as being especially helpful.
And the Lutheran Catechism is something which is just priceless. I did not mention it just now, but the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, which was brought in, that really helped us very much to bring confessional literature to Africa.
There are challenges, to be sure, but the future is bright for Lutheranism in Africa. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." The Lutheran Church is following his command. Kip Allen, World Lutheran News Digest.
This is World Lutheran News Digest.
World Lutheran News Digest can be heard every Saturday morning at 9:30 Central Time on KFUO Radio. It may also be heard anytime streaming online at kfuo.org. Join us next week for another edition of World Lutheran News Digest. I'm your host, Kip Allen.
World Lutheran News Digest is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. WLN Digest is produced through the facilities of Worldwide KFUO. You can also listen to WLN Digest on demand at kfuo.org. To correspond with World Lutheran News Digest, email news@kfuo.org.